Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thus far the reading of God's precious word. Dear congregation, on behalf of the consistory and our pastoral families, we wish you and your loved ones a very blessed Thanksgiving Day, a day of glorifying God and being humbled at His footstool, looking to Him for mercy and grace for every need. And truly, we live in a needy time, don't we? There are many grave concerns internationally, the Middle East, situation in Iraq in particular, North Korea, the problems of nuclear development in Iran, all of these things, the threats of terrorism, all of these things are cause of great concern. There are great concerns also nationally, financially. We're increasing our debt every day. Morally, we're bankrupt. Spiritually, we've departed from our heritage. What needs we have? Also as a congregation, a denomination. And you know your own needs and your own family and your own personal struggles with besetting sin. And yet today, don't we all, despite all our need, have great reason to be thankful to God? As a woman said to me some time ago now in the hospital, anything above ground is the mercy of God. We deserve to die. We deserve hell. Everything we have, we owe thanks to God for. And so today, the question to us is, are we going to have a kind of regular run-of-the-mill Thanksgiving Day again? Or are we going to seek true Thanksgiving? The story I read to you reveals 10 thankful people. All 10 of them, no doubt, were thankful that they were healed. But there was only one whose thankfulness went beyond the superficial level, who was genuinely thankful. And both the superficially thankful 9 and the truly thankful 1 have many lessons to teach us. And that's what we want to look at with you this morning. From Luke 17, 11 through 19, I'll read again only verses 15 and 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down in his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Our theme with God's help this morning is superficial versus true thankfulness. Two thoughts. First, the nine superficially thankful healed lepers. And then the one truly thankful healed leper. Superficial versus true thankfulness. The nine superficially thankful and the one truly thankful. The Lord Jesus and his disciples passed through Jezreel on his way to Jerusalem, where Jesus would lay down his life. And in that area, in Luke 17, he enters a small village where, boys and girls, a group of people began to cry out to him. Actually, begin to pray to him. Do you know who they are? And do you know why they stand at a distance and cry to him? Why don't they come closer? Well, they are lepers. They suffer from a terrible disease that not only damages the skin, but destroys the flesh underneath the skin. And it disables those who suffer from it. Some lose their ears, others their nose. Some lose good parts of their arm or their hands as this disease eats away at skin and flesh. Some are bandaged everywhere, on their heads as well. Others had to use some form of crutch to get around. Leprosy is a dreadful disease. But these lepers, boys and girls, they stand at a distance because the law of God required them to. When people would come within vision, they would have to cry out, unclean, unclean. They couldn't come closer. They had to live in seclusion. They were ceremonially unclean. That was the law. So they couldn't come close to Jesus either. What a sad thing that is. People who suffer from leprosy are stricken by God, the people said. They were outcasts. Well, 10 of these lepers lived together. They took solace in each other's company, in their mutual misery, in the valley of Jezreel. Sickness drove them together. And remarkably, they even received one Samaritan into their midst. You know that the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. But you see, because they suffered together, all distinctions of that nature, all prejudices were removed. And so, 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan are together crying out to Jesus. Together, with the marks of death on their body, they cry out for mercy. They had heard about Jesus, no doubt. They had heard of his miracles, of all that he had performed. And perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps they entertained considerable hope that Jesus, oh, if he would only come and meet them, they could be healed. And suddenly, boys and girls, Jesus comes. He comes. He's traveling south, passing through their village. They hear about it. They see him. They see him from far. They talk excitedly with each other. And so they cry out They cry out loudly, the Bible says. They cry out earnestly. They cry out humbly. They cry out respectfully. They cry out together as a little hospital full of needs. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now it's remarkable that they don't just ask to be healed, but they ask for mercy. And they go directly to Jesus. There's so much good going on here, isn't there? We read in verse 12, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. They couldn't wait until Jesus settled in for the night in the village. They had to meet him right away. They had to go to Christ at once, as soon as they see him enter the gates of the city. Well, don't you think this is a prayer of faith? Asking for mercy like this? Are not all 10 of these lepers believing people? They certainly believe that Jesus is able to cure them, don't they? There's no doubt in their mind about that. They firmly believe in his miraculous power. They appeal for mercy. Well, you know I trust that these physical lepers parallel our spiritual situation in several ways. Also on Thanksgiving Day. Today we remember the good things God has done for us. God has given us. Our daily lives, every one of us, have been blessed in countless ways. But let's not forget that the Bible teaches us that to be truly thankful, we need, first of all, to understand our natural condition. The Bible doesn't begin with our natural condition by saying, blessed. It says, cursed. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. You see, because there is hunger, sickness, hundreds of diseases, death itself, all around us, we need to understand our condition. We need to understand, first of all, that we are spiritual lepers, that our spiritual leprosy is a stroke of God's judgment. This earth is a stricken earth. It's stricken with diseases, with problems, with sickness, with death. It's subject to all kinds of misery. We too, by nature, have the mark of death upon us. The germs of death, even physically, are active in our bodies already. And we too don't have rights. We don't have rights to live. We don't have rights to blessings. We don't have rights to employment. We don't have rights to be healed from our diseases. We're sinners. Our spiritual leprosy is a terrible sickness. And the whole world is groaning in misery and pain and grief and disappointment and loneliness because of it. And that groaning world is a reflection of God's anger against sin. Now I say to you, it's important to understand these things, to understand the depths of our fallen Adam experientially, to have an awareness of our misery in order to be truly thankful. You can't be that one truly thankful leper if you don't understand that you forfeited every blessing and deserve nothing above ground. So this comes first. Do you realize, congregation, as you sit here today, and as I stand here today, do we realize that by nature we are expelled from God's communion? We don't deserve anything. Only when we begin to understand this, you see, when we begin to understand the magnitude of God's blessings upon us. True thanksgiving is a plant that only grows in the soil of humility, in the soil of understanding our just desert. And so just as leprosy excluded the lepers not only from contact with neighbors and relatives, but even from the temple and presence of God Himself, So we must understand that we by nature don't deserve the presence of God, the blessing of God, the blessing of fellowship of friends and family and neighbors. And once we understand that, you see, as spiritual lepers, we will then fly to Jesus right away. We will procrastinate no longer. We will cry out earnestly, humbly, "Give me Jesus, else I die of this loathsome disease of sin." And so that's the first question we really need to press home this morning. Do you really see your spiritual disease, my friend? Are you crying out after Jesus? Have you learned to earnestly and humbly, yet loudly, cry to Him for mercy with all your might? Are you going immediately to the healing Savior whenever He passes by? Not just once or 10 times or 100 times, but all your lifetime. Are you crying out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me," every day? Are you pleading the blood of Jesus? Pleading like one who intends to prevail? Are you among those of whom Scripture says, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force"? Well, happily and amazingly, Jesus comes to visit these exiled lepers. Everything is miserable in their life. There's really very little hope. But Jesus comes. This is His specialty. He comes to seek those who are lost. Thank God. That's the real heart of thanksgiving, because we've all been lost. Thank God He came to seek you, true believer. Thank God that this is Jesus' specialty. He comes with God's grace in hand. He comes to break down the distance between Himself and lepers. Their cries reach His ear, and He answers their cries. He answers their cries in a diversity of ways. Sometimes He touched them and healed them. Sometimes He spoke a word and healed them. In this case, He says, rather surprisingly, "Go show yourselves. Go show yourselves unto the priests." Why would He say that, boys and girls? Well, that's what the law prescribed. And so what do these lepers do? Well, they believe again. They first believed Jesus was able to heal them, and now they believe again, and because they believe, they do what Jesus tells them. They go. They go to the priest to show themselves to him, even though they're still very sick and they're still covered with leprosy. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is quite amazing. Because what are they going to show the priest? Their sickly body? Are they going to really show the priest all the leprous spots? We don't know what they had in their minds, of course. We don't know the doubts and fears that harassed them. But all we know is they go. And we know that they don't ask questions. They don't say, "Lord, if Thou wilt cure us first, then we can go to the priests. And if Thou wilt not cure us, it is foolish for us to go to the priests, for they'll only send us away. They'll send us back into seclusion." They don't say that. The Bible says they went. Luke says, "And it came to pass that as they went." Isn't that amazing? A kind of blind obedience. A beautiful faith. They went. And notice what it says. As they went, they were cleansed. That's amazing too. Try to imagine this, boys and girls. Try to imagine this group of 10 men, all lepers. Nobody wants to come within vision of them. And here they are going to the priest. And suddenly, one leper looks down maybe at his hand and he says, I've got my whole hand back. I've got the leprosy spots are gone. And he looks over at another leper and says, my face is, everything is back. I can feel my flesh again. And the other one says, my ear is healed. And they rejoice together, no doubt, don't you think? Another's nose is wasting away and it's suddenly cured. And they can take off their bandages. They can throw away their crutches. They are healed. Their skin and flesh become whole again. An astonishing miracle happens simultaneously to all 10 men. And their hearts overflow with joy. The Lord Jesus has heard their petition. He's given them their desire. They can go back to their families and their jobs. They don't need to live in seclusion anymore. They can partake of all the good things in life again. They're healthy again. They're physically sound. Amazing. And what a beautiful picture this is of the gospel plan of salvation, isn't it? Jesus says, believe in me and you will live. And by nature, we're so foolish, we say something like this, but Lord, make me whole, and then I will believe. Forgive my sin, and then I will love thee. Give me a tender heart, and then I will come. We put conditions in the way of God, who puts no conditions in our way. And so we don't do as He commands us. But you see, what God does here is a picture of the spiritual plan of salvation. And in that plan, God commands us to trust Him while the spiritual leprosy of iniquity is still upon us. To come just as we are. Oh, what numerous opportunities and blessings God showers upon us. Spiritually. Also in this season of 2006, we have deserved nothing, but the Lord has given us in abundance also spiritual blessings and gospel invitations and gospel commands from Sabbath to Sabbath. He's come to you, my friend. Not a single person in this church has one excuse for staying away from Jesus any longer. And meanwhile, God has showered you with all kinds of outward blessings. Many of you He's restored to health. Some of you He's brought through surgery and sickness and disease. For all of us, He's provided blessings and abundance and food and drink and provision and clothing and shelter. God has not left Himself without witness, Paul says in Acts 17. And that He gives us rain and sunshine and all the good things of this life. And God says to go and to be healed. And we say, not yet. What a tragedy. No, I don't doubt that there are people sitting in our midst this morning who have difficulty in being thankful on Thanksgiving Day. Your circumstances in life perhaps are not very rosy. You have more reason to supplicate than to thank, you say, because you're in great distress. The cares and sorrows of life overwhelm you. And yet, even you, my friend, hasn't God been good to you? You're above ground. You've been fed. You've been clothed. You've heard the gospel. Don't you have, even you, in all your sorrows and trials and burdens and secret crosses, even you have many reasons to be thankful. Boys and girls, do you thank God for your parents? For your school? For your church? For your catechism teacher? Parents, do we really thank God for our children? For the gifts of our home, our possessions? Or do we take all these things for granted? You see, you and I need to get beyond the level of the 9 who were healed, who were outwardly thankful, but inwardly it was only superficial. And what Jesus goes on to show us now is that the one leper who returned had something the other 9 didn't have. All 10 were outwardly thankful, but only one was thankful in the core of his being. That's what we want. That's what we need. And we'll look at what that is in our second thought. Yes, all 10 lepers were thankful. You can't imagine any of them, can you? Saying, I really don't care that I'm healed. It doesn't make much difference to me if I'm sick or healthy. They've all prayed. They're all thankful. Their sickness is removed. 10 thankful people, no doubt. And yet only one is truly thankful. Only one. Jesus said to them to go to the priests and show themselves. They all begin to obey, but suddenly one stops. He will go to the priest in due time, but there's something he needs to do first. There's something that has a greater priority. He returns. He returns to Jesus. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. You see, there's the secret. He turned back. He goes to the Lord Jesus. He turned back with a loud voice and glorified God. That's true thankfulness. This is it. He glorified God. This man saw something of God in Jesus. He recognized Jesus as the one sent by the Father, in whom divine powers were at work. His duty was the same as the other 9. To go show himself to the priest. But this one realized that some duties are greater than other duties. He thought to himself, the Lord Jesus ordered me to go to the priest, but I'm healed, and these new circumstances affect the prioritizing of my duties. I will better go back to bear witness to the people, to glorify God, to fall at the feet of Jesus first. And so he returns. It's a miracle for this man that he's healed, but it's even greater a miracle that Jesus had dealings with him. The Son of God. He, a Samaritan, an outcast, a stranger. Yet Jesus healed him. Jesus treated him as an object of God's mercy and love. The Jewish Messiah reached out to the Samaritan. This was amazing to the Samaritan. That he would have mercy on me, a Samaritan. To the other 9, the gift of health was the most precious thing. And health is a precious thing. We have to be thankful today if we're healthy. But once they had their health back, you see, the other 9 were quite content with that. But in true thankfulness, you're not satisfied just with the outward things only. In true thankfulness, you want to get beyond the gift to the giver. That's what this one experienced here. He needs the giver. The gift is important, but the giver is all important. He needs God. So he returns. Now notice what our text says. When he returns to express his thankfulness, he does it in two ways. First, he glorifies God with a loud voice. He sings and leaps for joy. He praises God in the presence of Jesus. And then secondly, notice, he falls down on his face at Jesus' feet and gives him thanks. So first he sings and praises. Lord, how good thou art, how great is thy mercy to an unworthy Samaritan, even to me. And as he does that, he becomes silent suddenly and he falls down on his face on the street. Because he realizes, you see, two things simultaneously. God's greatness and goodness and his own unworthiness and sinfulness. So he humbles himself as he exalts the Lord. Now friends, that is what distinguishes superficial thanksgiving from true thanksgiving. True thanksgiving does these two things. It magnifies the grace of God and it humbles ourselves before Him. True thankfulness makes God big and it makes ourselves small. True thanksgiving magnifies the great benefactor and it bows in the dust before Him. Do you know what that means? Can you identify with that experientially? Magnifying God, even as you humble yourself in the dust. Then Jesus adds an additional blessing. He says, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." He says that to the one. He doesn't say that to the other nine, does he? This man believed, but didn't all 10 believe? Yes, all 10 believed that Jesus was able to cure them. All 10 believed that Jesus' word was sufficient. All 10 went to show themselves to the priest. And yet there was a difference. 9 had no more than what we call a historical and miraculous faith. They believed a great miracle would happen on them, or to them. But only one had saving faith. Because his focus was on Jesus. And that's the faith Jesus crowns. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The saving faith I have given thee has made thee whole. So on the surface, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of difference. But there's a great difference. This morning, if you look around the sanctuary, we all look pretty much alike. Some of us, no doubt all of us, are somewhat thankful. All of us are at least superficially thankful. I mean, all of us have a brain, and we realize that, well, way over 95, 96, maybe 99% of the people of the world don't even have the outward blessings we have. It doesn't take much to say, we have really, really spoiled when it comes to what we possess and what the Lord has given us. And well, we've got to be thankful, at least somewhat. But you see, among us this morning, there are people who can say, by the grace of God, this thankfulness drives me into the dust because of who I am. And it drives me to magnify God because of who He is in Jesus to me. They are the truly thankful. And so the question I need to bring to you this morning is an obvious one. I trust you see it already. Do you belong to the nine? Or do you belong to the one? It's a question Jesus asks himself, doesn't he? After the Samaritan falls down on his face and gives him thanks in verse 16, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And that's the question he brings to you this morning, my friend. If you don't know experientially this Thanksgiving, where are the 9? Has not God been good to you? Has He not cleansed you from so many sicknesses? Maybe you were sick this past year several times. Did He not heal you every time? And yet many of you have not brought Him the glory. And you have not bowed in the dust. You have not been truly thankful. Your thankfulness has been no more than superficial. It has been unaccompanied with saving faith. Maybe God has blessed your business. And you say, I'm thankful. It's God's blessing. That's wonderful. It is wonderful. But has it brought you into the dust? And has it brought you to truly glorify God? You see, nine enjoyed the healing. And then they got very busy. There were so many things to do. They had to go to the priest. And that took some time. The priest had to keep them for 1 week under his observation before he could fully declare them cleansed. And then they had to rush back, you see, to go to their families. Their wives and their children were waiting, and relatives and neighbors, to hear what has happened to them. And then they had to find a job again. Or they had a farm to go to. And they wanted to see how things were going on their farm. They were very busy people. They had all sorts of lawful things to do. But they were things only of this life. And so their being blessed outwardly became a cause for their being busy outwardly. They began to be busy with their blessedness, if you will. And they began to forget the Lord. Oh, if you stopped them a week later and you said, weren't you thankful what happened to you a week ago? They said, well, yes, yes. But did you go back to the Lord and thank Him? Well, we were so busy. We had to come back to our family. We had things to do. You see, that's what we do by nature. God heals us. We get off of our sick bed and we get busy right away. And we forget to glorify God and humble ourselves as sinners before Him. We say, there's so much work to catch up on. I've got my family responsibilities. I've got my job. We don't really bow in the dust. What about you? What about me this morning? Are you humbled because of your sin? And are you even more humbled because of God's grace to you despite that sin? Does it overwhelm you? Do you ever just sit in your chair in your bedroom or your living room and just be amazed how good God is to you? A poor wretch. Do you praise Him? Do you thank Him? Does your heart swell with His goodness? And do you say, Lord, I'm at a loss for words. Why so good to one so ill? Do you never get down on your face, as it were, and magnify Him and humble yourself? That's what the Samaritan did. But how do I know if I'm doing that truly? That's a good question. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, gives several marks. I'll just pass on to you quickly here, but you can examine yourselves. He says, first of all, in this true Thanksgiving, there's an individuality about it. An individuality. This man came all by himself to praise God. You can't do it in a company, so to speak. You can sin in a company. You can go to hell in company. But when you obtain salvation, you find it alone. Even if you're in a crowd. Even if you're in church. It's a personal matter. That's Spurgeon's point. You need to taste it. You need to experience it. You need to know it for yourself. You need to know a time in your life where you have to say again and again, I cannot not thank Him. I must praise Him. I must glorify Him. I must do it. He is worthy. I am unworthy. Then Spurgeon says, in true thanksgiving, there's always a promptness to it. It's not something that can wait till tomorrow. You have to do it immediately. You see, this man went back right away. He didn't say, well, I'll go to the priest first and I'll look for Jesus in a week. Maybe he'll still be in the area. No, no. Immediately to Christ. You can't say, I'm going to be thankful a week from now. It has to happen now, you see. Thirdly, in true thankfulness, there's always a certain intensity. He cried out with a loud voice, you see. He was intense when he came back to Jesus. There's an intensity because you feel it with all your heart. You can't hold back. The stones would speak if you didn't cry out. Fourthly, there's always, of course, this profound humility. He lay at his feet. He lay at his feet in the dust. True thankfulness lies low before the Lord, Spurgeon says. Then there is worship. Fifthly, worship. Giving thanks to Him. Glorifying God. True thankfulness is always worship. You praise Him. You worship Him. Your affections go out to Him. And finally, Spurgeon says something very interesting. He says, there's another note of true thankfulness here. In His silence. His silence as to censoring others. Jesus said, where are the nine? And the leper didn't answer. The healed leper didn't answer. Didn't answer. Why didn't he answer? Well, he felt in himself he was no better. You see, when you're truly humble and thankful, you have enough to do to mind your own sins and your own needs. You're not so quick to judge others. He didn't say, well, Lord, I'm just a step better than the other nine. No, no. True thanksgiving takes the lowest place. Where are the nine? Where are you this morning? In some ways, it's a disappointing question, isn't it? If you think of Jesus' human nature, it must have been a heart-rending question for Him to ask. Only one? Only one has come back? Only one? Where are the nine? I remember my father telling me one time, shortly before he died, he said, of all the 40 years he taught catechism class, in Kalamazoo, Michigan, he could only remember one young man who came to him after a certain class and said, Mr. Beakey, I want to thank you so much for teaching me. Only one. Doesn't mean that any of the others weren't thankful. You see, but this is not human nature to truly bow in the dust and exalt God to be truly thankful. And you and I have every reason to be among the one, but too many of us are among the nine. So I press it home on your conscience this morning, congregation. Where are the nine? Are you a teenager? Are you a young person greatly blessed in 2006? But are you still pursuing your own life, your own agenda? Your own interests, rather than living to the glory of God. You're among the nine, my friend. Tragically. And you haven't yet learned to come individually to God. Oh, young people, don't let majorities impress you. Be the one who comes and bows and bends the knee and cries out for mercy. Perhaps you're a middle-aged father, greatly blessed this year. Your work has gone well. But are you still among the nine? Are you still among the nine? And why do you stay there? Why don't you return and bend the knee before King Jesus? Are you a senior this morning? You're beyond the age of the strong, 70, or maybe even the age of the very strong, 80. Maybe 10 or more years beyond the age of the very strong, and yet you're lingering. You're abiding among the nine, even as you teeter on the edge of eternity. Oh, may this question resonate in your heart and give you no rest until you find the answer. Where are the nine? Where are you? Why are you still among the nine? Oh, you say, but the Lord would never save a sinner like me. There's no hope for me. I've sinned too much. I've got too long. No, 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 no. This is a Samaritan who returned. He had no rights. He was a wretched, hell-bound sinner. He had nothing in himself. And God had mercy on him. He's willing to have mercy on you too, my friend. The biggest sinner in this place is not beyond the reach of God's mercy. God loves outsiders. God loves Samaritans. God says this is a faithful saying, worthy to be accepted of all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, says Paul. Are you beyond chief sinner? There's room for you, just as you are. Where are you? Why aren't you at Jesus' feet? Where are the nine? I'm afraid that some of you, the Lord has actually begun savingly in, but you're still among the nine. You still haven't returned. You face Lord's suppers in this past season. You struggle with them. You get visits by your pastors, by your elders, and you tell them how you've experienced misery, deliverance, gratitude, and yet you're among the nine, and you don't return to the table of the Lord to express your gratitude to God and to glorify Him and humble yourself and openly witness of His faithfulness to you in the past life, in your life, and also in the past season. Where are you? If you're not a stranger of grace, where are you? When God opens up opportunities to commune with Him, how can you stay away? What ingratitude. What base ingratitude. Oh, may it be your cry, Lord, forgive me for being among the nine. Some of you have worked hard this year. You've worked hard in Sunday school. You've worked hard in HHOM. You've worked hard in other ministries of this church. And we thank you for it. And yet you are among the nine. Oh, will you not hear the solemn, earnest, warm invitation to you this morning? Why do you remain among the nine? Why are you pushing away God's Son? Why are you trying to resist an irresistible Spirit? Where, oh where, are the nine? Oh, that God would make you His this morning. That He would seal it home to you. That He would bring you back to Himself as the returning Samaritan. On this Thanksgiving Day, I have the privilege once more to bring the gospel to you yet again. The invitation, yes, the command comes to you once more. Sinner, entrust your soul to Christ. Return to Him just as you are, unholy, unclean, a Samaritan. Throw your dead weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. Glorify Him. Follow the advice of a poet. Cast thy guilty soul on Him, find Him mighty to redeem. At His feet thy burden lay, look thy doubts and cares away. Now by faith the Son embrace, plead His promise, trust His grace. You see, don't be the nine, of course, were a symbol, you know, of Israel, who were rejecting the Messiah. Don't be like stubborn Israel. Don't be so foolish as to postpone coming until you feel ready to come to Him. Then you will never come. Come, Samaritan sinner. Come, chief sinner. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. This He gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Soon the Lord Jesus is coming. He's coming on the clouds of glory. And on that day He will lovingly say to all His returning Samaritans, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. But He shall also say, I was merciful to more than this number. Where are the nine? Will you then have to come before Him to be judged? Still among the nine? And will Jesus have to say of you, dear boy, dear girl, dear teenager, dear parent, dear grandparent, I was good to this person. I called you. I blessed you. I gave you everything you needed for this life, every opportunity for the life to come. But you refused to come. I warned you by my law. I allured you with my gospel, but you refused to come. I blew the trump clearly, but you rejected me. Now therefore, you nine, who are so blessed, you nine, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Where are the nine? Yes, children of God, you too often feel like you're among the nine, don't you? You say with Isaac Watts, the poet, Hosannas languish on our tongues and our devotion dies. You say with an old divine, we do not praise the Lord fitly, proportionally, intensely. We receive a continent of mercies and only return an island of praise. So what must we do? Well, we must return again and humble ourselves because of our lack of humility. And glorify Him and praise Him, who is worthy to be praised and thanked and glorified. Come back, dear backsliding one. And you see, when we may appear before God in this way on Thanksgiving Day, the Lord is willing to bestow more blessings upon us, greater blessings, spiritual blessings. For He says to every returning Samaritan, arise, go thy way, faith in me has made thee whole. Amen.